Good morning. Welcome to worship this morning. We're going to be talking about a time for greater discernment today. So do you ever get online or start watching the news and feel confused by all of the arguing? Which side is right? Which side is wrong? How can you tell who you should trust? Those are difficult questions. And so today I want to talk to you about discernment because I believe it's a time in history when we need even greater discernment now than ever. Discernment means being able to distinguish between good and evil. That's really what it comes down to. And what might seem like, you know, this might be an odd Mother's Day message, you might say, but let's be honest. Moms of any people group anywhere have some of the greatest levels of discernment of all time, right? I mean, as a teenager, I felt like my mom could read me like a book. And there was many times where she would come at just the right moment and say, "What's going on with you?" And I could just dump everything, and it felt like such a load off my chest. I think my mom's greatest moment of discernment, though, revolved around a rather unusual situation when my brother and I were still pretty young. I was probably around 4 or 5, and so my brother would have been 2 or just a little bit under that. And he suddenly developed this horrendous biting issue. So my mom was feeling really bad about how much he was biting me, and she couldn't get David to stop biting me. And then one day she sat us down to have, well, she sat me down to have a very sobering conversation. She said, "Danny," because that's what she called me, said, "We're going to have to do something different. From now on, whenever David bites you, you're in big trouble." And I thought, what? That's not fair. Like, we should punish the bad kid, right? The kid who's biting is the bad kid. And years later, she explained to me what she had discovered and what was happening. She had discovered and realized that when David would get picked on, he only had one real way to retaliate against his bigger, older brother, and that was to bite. I don't know if God told her that or if it was Jim Dobson, but it was a revelation. And it changed everything because suddenly, because I was going to get punished, I didn't want to get bit. And so I avoided upsetting him and pushing him over the edge to the point where he would have to bite to get a relief, I guess, from me. So that was a huge thing where I was like, I'm so amazed by my mom's discernment in that situation to be able to figure that stuff out. How do moms come up with it? I don't know. But as I was thinking about situations in Scripture where someone showed great discernment, I was talking about it with the family, and my daughter Olivia came up with the story of Abigail. Now, Abigail's situation is found in 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel 25, and we're going to start with verse 2. It says, "There was a man in Maon, whose business was in the city of Carmel. And the man was very rich, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And it came about that while he was shearing his sheep in Carmel, and the man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail, and the woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his dealings, and he was a Calebite. That David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep." So, we have three main people that this story revolves around and focuses on. First, we have Abigail. It says that Abigail was intelligent and beautiful. And the word used for intelligent here is actually two Hebrew words meaning good understanding. Good understanding. So she was able to discern. And she's about to understand that she's in a very difficult situation. Second, we have her husband, Nabal. He is described as being harsh and evil. He also happens to be rich. Isn't that the way it goes? And he had about 4,000 animals in this herd, which is a good-sized herd. But even this was probably only a small aspect of Nabal's wealth. Third, we have David. And David has been anointed as the next king of Israel by the prophet Samuel. And if you look at verse 1 of this chapter, we see that Samuel has just died. So that leaves David in kind of probably some pain. That was a friend for him. And for some time now, David has been living in the wilderness with his mighty men, hiding from Saul, who wants him dead. Difficult situation. David, who comes from a family of shepherds, obviously knows quite a bit about sheep, right? And he and his 600 men have been hiding out in the same area where Nabal's shepherds were working. And when David sees the shepherds taking the sheep home, he knows that is going to include a big celebration. Kind of like when you get a good harvest. And they're going to shear the sheep and they're going to have a party. And David knows that. And he knows that Nabal is very wealthy and that it will be nothing for him to share with David and his men. So David sends a few of his guys to ask for some provisions. They come in peace, but they do point out that they have been an extra layer of protection for the sheep and for the shepherds that are a part of Nabal's estate. Part of why Nabal had done so well was due to them. And up to now, they had requested nothing. And they invite Nabal to check with his shepherds to see what their relationship had been like. So here they've shown up on this day of celebration, and basically they've asked for a to-go plate for every one of their guys. And that's 600 people, so that's significant, right? They all just want something to eat. And in verse 10, we see the response. Verse 10 says, "But Nabal answered David's servants and said, 'Who is David? And who is this son of Jesse? There are many servants today who are each breaking away from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men whose origin I don't even know?'" David, son of Jesse, was the famous warrior who had defeated Goliath. Famous. And remember, the Israelites were singing songs about his battles and his victories. I mean, world famous here. Saying, "Who is David?" would be like one of us saying, "Who's LeBron James? Who's Michael Jordan?" Never heard of him. Instead of acknowledging that David was responsible in part for the entire nation's freedom from the Philistines, Nabal acts like David and his men are trying to wash his windshield at a stoplight for a tip. He didn't ask for this. Instead, he acts like they may be runaway slaves or criminals. And he not only refuses to bless them, he insults them. David feels like he and his men were nothing but a blessing to Nabal. They had never stolen a thing. They had shown Nabal kindness and were only asking for kindness in return. A kindness he could easily afford. And that they actually had a right to demand. But instead, they had asked nicely. Ever had a situation like that? So when David hears Nabal's response, he is outraged. Their army of 400 men now prepare for war and head for Nabal's home. And in verse 14 is where we see Abigail's dilemma. It says, "But one of the young men at Nabal's house told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, 'Behold, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master.' And he scorned them." Verse 15 says, "Yet the men were very good to us, and we were not insulted, nor did we miss anything as long as we went about with them while we were in the fields. They were a wall to us, both by night and by day. All the time we were with them tending to the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider what you should do. For evil is plotted against our master and against all his household, and he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him. The servant had a lot of information to share here, and according to him, David and his men are good. He also knows that David and his men now intend to do harm. So is David still good? The servant seems to confirm what we saw earlier, that Nabal is evil, a worthless man, and now adding that no one can reason with him. So the stakes of this situation are high, very high. There are now lives on the line. The whole household and David's army are potentially in danger. Abigail didn't really have the authority, if you stop and think about it, to do anything. And under Jewish law and custom at that time, she could easily be divorced and thrown to the curb. That's a situation that requires a great deal of discernment. What's the truth? What is error? Who is good? Who's evil? Do you confront your husband, who you already know probably won't listen? What do you do in light of this impending attack? Let me ask you, what would you have done if you were in Abigail's shoes? It's hard to figure. In verse 18, Abigail takes swift action. Verse 18 says, "Then Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves of bread and 2 jugs of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 measures of roasted grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and loaded them on donkeys. She said to her young men, 'Go before me. Behold, I'm coming after you.' But she did not tell her husband Nabal." Now, obviously, this again speaks to their insane wealth, that he didn't notice that there was some food missing. And not just, it's not like the cookie jar got raided. We're talking substantial amounts of food here. Think about how many donkeys just left the house on this little wagon train carrying food. And Nabal's none the wiser. In verse 23, we see Abigail meet David and his men on the road, and she immediately begs David's forgiveness. Not only that, she takes the blame and says that if she had seen David's men, things would have gone very differently. She even admits that her husband is basically a moron. It's a tough thing to say. She then points out that her delivery of supplies is the Lord's way of preventing bloodshed. And then the guilt of taking these lives for revenge and because of the evil insult of her husband. Abigail's profession, starting in verse 27, shows her discernment even in a high-stakes crisis situation. Listen to verse 27. She says, "Now let this gift which your maidservant has brought to my lord be given to the young men who accompany my lord. Please forgive the transgression of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my lord an enduring house, because my lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil will not be found in you all your days. Should anyone rise up to pursue you and seek your life, then the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle with the living with the Lord, your God. But the lives of your enemies he will sling out as from the hollow of a sling." Abigail seems to know that David is the anointed future king. She also recognizes that David is being hunted in vain by Saul. Saul has Saul is the one with innocent blood on his hands and a guilty conscience. And she doesn't want to see that for David, or for him to have that guilty conscience when he is king. And David praises Abigail. Her ability to recognize good from evil, truth from error, has saved them all a great deal of pain and future grief. In verse 32, it says, "Then David said to Abigail, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed be your discernment.'" There's that word, your discernment. "And blessed be you who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand." So David admits what his intentions were, and that he was seeking revenge. But now he sends her back in peace, granting her request. What a great end to the story, right? Actually, now things get worse. They get really dicey because Abigail had to go back home. Since her husband is drunk when she gets home, she decides to wait and talk with him in the morning. This could get ugly for her. What will it cost her for choosing to oppose the will of her husband? If you look at verse 37, we see what happens. "But in the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, so that he became as a stone." Like he was paralyzed almost. And then in verse 38 it says, "About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died." Nabal almost never got really a chance to react. Some suggest that he was so overcome with his own guilt that he had nothing to say. He was on the verge of losing everything. And if it hadn't been for the discernment of his wife, he would have. And now comes the ending we were looking for. David hears that Nabal has died, and he has a clean conscience in the matter, and so he proposes marriage to Abigail, and she readily agrees. The ability to recognize what's right, good, and true is essential if we're going to be able to stand for God. Here's the deal. We live in a world full of wrongs, evil, and lies, don't we? I mean, that is a summation of our world. And what we see modeled by Abigail is exactly what we need today. This is a time for greater discernment. Abigail was able to determine what was right and good and true, and sometimes we're uncomfortable with those kinds of decisions because they feel like we're being judgmental. Like, if I look at this and say that's bad or that's not good or this is good or that's true, like, is that being judgmental? And Scripture does condemn hypocritical judgments, for sure. You know, the talk about why would you look at the splinter in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own eye? That's a hypocritical judgment. But the truth is that we have to judge situations, sometimes even people, in order to be discerning. So if we're going to be able to be discerning people who can handle ourselves well in a crisis, I think one of the fundamental things we have to have, one of the core things, is we have to have a good handle on truth. That's really at the heart of discerning. So growing in discerning means growing in our ability to recognize truth. Where do we find truth? In order not to be deceived. in order to be able to discern. I want to take a moment and look at a few of the things Jesus said about truth. First thing I want to point out is that Jesus said God's word is truth. In a prayer Jesus prayed over his followers in John 17:17, he says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." And if you want to be able to discern what is right and good and true, then you need to know the word of God. It's essential. Oftentimes what we have is Satan is trying to get us with just a little twist of the truth. Just slightly. He just wants to get us a little off course. He wants us not to trust God in his way, but to make some kind of slight modification to God's truth. You know, think about the different things that that might apply to. God has blessed us with food and with an appetite. Good. This is good. But if we obsess, we become gluttonous, it becomes an idol, not good. God has blessed us even with sexual expression to promote intimacy in marriage. Satan wants us to step outside of God's boundaries and be selfish in that arena too. Again, making the gift an idol. So we need discernment so that we can recognize those kinds of errors or that little twist and not take the bait. How will you recognize those perversions of the truth if you don't know God's truth? It'll be very difficult. God's word is critical. Another thing as we seek truth is to understand that Jesus is the embodiment of truth. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." When we come to know Jesus and live our lives following in his footsteps, we see the truth of Scripture lived out by someone who embraced our human frailty but didn't allow sin to pervert him. And that's a whole other layer of truth. How will you live your life in truth if you don't know Jesus' example? Those two things are both truth that we observe. But the last way we grow in truth is through the Holy Spirit who is alive inside of us. The Holy Spirit guides us to truth. John 16:3, Jesus says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come." Truth about what's to come? That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? God wants us to be able to discern what is right and good and true. And we grow in discernment through God's word, through Christ's example, and through the Spirit's guidance in our own heart and life. So in the midst of this difficulty, or even crisis, we should not be as ships tossed to and fro about the sea. God has given us all that we need to be able to discern what is right, good, and true. So I would just ask you, in regards to those three things, where is God nudging you to grow your discernment? Do you need to spend some time studying Scripture? Do you need to commit to that? Do you need to really focus on the gospel and understanding who Christ is and seeing his life as firsthand as you can? You need to pray and say, "God, I need to be filled and empowered by your Holy Spirit." One of the scriptures that talks about asking says that if we ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit, boy, that is something God wants to give us. He is excited to give us that gift. This is a time for greater discernment. And so may Paul's prayer in Philippians 1, 9 through 11 also be true in our lives. I want to read that to you, Philippians 1, 9 through 11. Paul says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you that you, again, provide all that we need. We are not lacking anything. You provide the Word. Lord, you came in human flesh to be God with us. And then even after that, you sent your Holy Spirit to continue to guide us into truth. And so, Lord, in these days that can feel very confusing and truth can seem elusive, Lord, we pray that you would continue to make truth evident. And Lord, that you would confound those who are trying to be deceptive. Lord, just give your church wisdom and direction. Lord, help us to be steady, even when the times we're in are unsteady. Help us to be righteous and true and pure, even in a world that is not. Lord, thank you that you accomplish those things in us. Lord, give us a willingness to surrender and lay our lives at your feet. Lord, we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, I hope you have some time to do a little discussion and engage there with whoever you might be able to watch this with. Probe at this a little bit. Maybe have a look back at some of those questions and ask those of each other. And you can also check out a worship video right here and conclude your time with a little praise and worship as well. Hey, God bless, and we'll see you again real soon.